5, James chapter 5. I want to go back to a verse that we began with at the beginning of this year when we talked about prayer. But I want to explain it again, and then I want to give an illustration that I think illustrates this very much. All right, James chapter 5, verse 16. The end of that verse says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." All right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, prayer is petitioning God, and it's calling attention to a need or some problem that we're facing or some challenge that we're having. So we come to God and we say, "Now, God, help us in this endeavor or in this problem or in this situation." And the character of the person who is going to be effective, and really I've entitled this effectiveness or being effective in prayer, the character of the one who is effective is the righteous man. And a righteous person, he who works with God through prayer, cannot hold on to unrighteousness. You know, so if we know if there's some particular sin that we have not confessed, as I mentioned Sunday morning, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we cannot expect God to answer our prayer if there is any known sin in our lives. And we have not gotten that right with God. But we can get right with God, can't we? If we confess our sins, if we see sin the way God sees sin, we can truly expect God to hear us when we confess to Him. And when He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, when we actually pray, we are going to be effective. And it tells us the result of that is this kind of prayer warrior, his prayers avail much. And it means to have strength, which enables us to overcome opposition. We've spoken much about opposition, both in the work as well as in prayer. We are constantly being fought against when we pray. This is why prayer is not for children. I shouldn't say for children. Children can pray. But it's not for wimps. Can I put it that way? Wimpy people need to recognize when you start getting serious about prayer, then you can expect the devil and the world and the flesh is going to fight you very, very hard. But if a person who is righteous, right with God, and prays, it's going to avail. It's going to give, there's going to be strength, is the idea of that word, in prayer. Now, what is this strength? Well, it uses a single word in the original, and it's translated two words in our King James Bible. It's called the effectual fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer. And it really shows power working inwardly. And our English word energy is derived from this word. And this kind of praying is very powerful. That's what God is trying to tell us. It will make a difference. Now, we must not allow ourselves to think like people. And again, I point out to, you know, I know ungodly people say, "I'll pray for you." I have a neighbor. He's not saved. And he says, you know, when I told him about my father-in-law, he said, "Now, I'm not a praying man, but I'll pray for you." Well, you know, certainly people can use that in a way that almost seems like that's the only thing you can say, because obviously there's nothing else you can do. And yet, the scripture here tells us that if a righteous man is praying to God, it will change things. And until you actually see it change things, it just becomes a theology. It becomes something, if I were to ask any Christian, does God answer prayer? Well, what's the obvious answer to that? Well, yes. But do you really believe that the circumstance and situation you're involved in, is it really going to make that much different? Now, this is either passive or middle when it talks about effectual fervent. If it's in the passive, meaning that we are being empowered from God. If it's in the middle tense, it means that this is a person who is continually coming, such as what we see in the case of the example he gives, and that has to do with verse 17, Elijah. So it tells us in verse 17, he's our example. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. I appreciate that, because when I look at Elijah, I tend to think, man, there's a powerhouse if you've ever seen one. And yet he was just a man. And yet we're told in verse 17 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for the space of 3 years. And 6 months. And then he prayed again and it rained. Now, of course, both of those things was a direct revelation of God. But when he prayed, he knew it was going to happen. So, we have to understand that prayer does make a difference. And I want to read an illustration to you. I've been reading a book called Quiet Talks on Prayer by S.D. Gordon. And he brings up an illustration that I've read in other books, but I thought, I'm going to read this to you, so I hope you'll stay with me. Because what it's going to illustrate is that prayer does do something. He said, one of the most remarkable illustrations in recent times, now understanding that Gordon wrote this book in the late 1800s, so he knew or had actually heard personally D.L. Moody preach. So he's going to talk about Moody. How many are familiar with D.L. Moody? Okay. All right, I think most of you are aware of that. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. Well, one of the most remarkable illustrations, he said, in recent times of the power of prayer may be found in the experience of Mr. Moody. It explains his unparalleled career of worldwide soul winning. One marvels that more has not been said of it. Its stimulus to faith is great. He said, I suppose the man most concerned did not speak of it much, speaking of Moody, because of his fine modesty. The last year of his life, he referred to it more frequently as though impelled to. And this is the illustration he gives. The last time I heard Mr. Moody was in his own church in Chicago. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of the Great Chicago Fire. Moody had preached to a crowd of people and did not give an invitation. And the Chicago Fire took place, and he regretted that he didn't give an invitation. He says, one morning in the old church, made famous by his early work, in a quiet conversational way, he told the story. He says it was back in the early 70s, and we're talking about 1870s, when Chicago had been laid in ashes. This building was not yet up, he was speaking from, far enough to do much in it. So he said, I thought I would slip across the water. Now, what he means slipping across the water, he's talking about going across the ocean to England, and learn what I could from preachers there, so as to do better work here. I had gone over to London and was running around after men there. Then he told of going one evening to hear Mr. Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and understanding that he was to speak a second time that evening to dedicate a chapel. Mr. Moody had slipped out of the building and had run along the street after Mr. Spurgeon, carrying a mile or carriage a mile or so, so as to hear him the second time. Then he smiled and said quietly, "I was running around after men like that." So, I mean, that shows you, he said, you know, I can learn from Spurgeon. I wish I could go hear Spurgeon. But this was Moody. "He had not been speaking anywhere," Moody said, "but listened to others. One day, Saturday at noon, he had gone into the meeting in Exeter Hall on the Strand. Felt impelled to speak a little when the meeting was thrown open." So kind of a testimony service. So he spoke. "And at the close of the meeting, others greeted among others greeting him, one man, a minister, asked him to come and preach for him the next day and morning at night. And he said he would. And Mr. Moody said, I went to the morning service." Now you get the picture. So this guy invites him to come preach at his church. Okay, I'll come. So that morning, he found a large church full of people. "And when the time came, I began to speak to them. But it seemed the hardest talking I ever did. There was no response in their faces. They seemed as though carved out of stone or ice." Hard preaching in that kind of environment. "And I was having a hard time, and I wish I wasn't there. And I wish I hadn't promised to speak at all, speak again that night. But I had promised, so I went. At night, it was the same thing, house full of people, outwardly respectful, but no interest, no response. And I was having a hard time again. When about halfway through my talk, there came a change. It seemed as though the windows of heaven had opened and a bit of breath blew down. The atmosphere of the building seemed to change. The people's faces changed. It impressed me so that when I finished speaking, I gave an invitation for those who wanted to be Christians to rise. I thought there might be a few. And to my immense surprise, the people got up in groups, pews full. I turned to the minister and said, what does this mean? And the minister says, I don't know. I'm sure. Well, Mr. Moody said, well, they must have misunderstood me. I'll explain what I meant. So he announced that an after meeting in the room below, explaining who were invited, and he made this clear, only those who wanted to be Christians, and putting pretty clearly what he understood that to mean, he dismissed the service. They went to the lower room, and the people came crowding, jamming in below, filling all available space, seats, aisles, and standing room. Mr. Moody talked again a few minutes and then asked those who would be Christians to rise. This time he knew he had made his meaning clear. They got up in clumps and groups by fifties. Mr. Moody said, I turned and said to the minister, what does this mean? He said, I'm sure I don't know. Then the minister said to Mr. Moody, what do I do with these people? I don't know what to do with them. This is something new, he said. Well, I announced a meeting for the tomorrow night and Tuesday night, and let's see if we do that, who comes? He said, I'm going across the channel to Dublin, and he went, but he had barely stepped off the boat when a cablegram was handed him from the minister saying, come back at once, church packed. So he went back, stayed 10 days. And the result of that 10 days, as I recall Mr. Moody's words, was that 400 were added to that church. And that every church nearby felt the impulse of those 10 days. Then Mr. Moody dropped his head as though thinking back and said, I had no plans beyond this church. I suppose my work was here. But the result with me was that I was given a roving Commission have been working under it ever since. And as a result, Moody went through England and Scotland, and he preached great revival. Now, let me continue. I'm trying to be fast here. By and by, he's now, what was the explanation of that marvelous Sunday night and following? It was not Mr. Moody's doing. Though he was a leader whom God could and did mightily use, it was not the minister's doing, for he was as greatly surprised as the leader. There was some secret hidden beneath the surface of those 10 days. And with his usual keenness, Mr. Moody set himself to find out. So by and by, this incident came to him. Now, this is what happened. A member of the church, a woman, had been taken sick some time before. Then she grew worse. Then the physicians told her that she would not recover. That is, she would not die at once, so far as he could judge, but she would be shut in for her home for years. And she lay there trying to think what that meant, to be shut in for years. And she thought of her life and said, "How little I've done for God, practically nothing. And now what can I do, sitting, laying here on my back?" And guess what she decided to do? Pray. Now listen to this. He goes on and says, she said, "I will pray." And she was led to pray for her church. Her sister, also a member of the church, lived with her and was her link with the outside world. Sundays, after church service, the sick woman would ask her sister, "Any special interest in church today?" "No," was the constant reply. Wednesday night, after prayer meetings, "Any special interest in the service tonight?" "There must have been." "No, nothing new." Some same old deacons made the same old prayers. But one Sunday night, Sunday noon, the sister came in from a service and said, "Who do you think preached today?" She said, the sick lady, "I don't know who." "Why, a stranger from America, a man called Moody, I think was the name." And the sick woman's face turned a bit whiter, and her eye looked half scared, and her lip trembled a bit. And she quietly said, "I know what that means. There's something coming to the old church. Don't bring me any dinner. I must spend this afternoon in prayer." And so she did. And that night in the service, that startling change came. Then to Mr. Moody himself, as he sought her out in her sick room, she told how nearly 2 years before that Sunday, there came into her hands a copy of a paper published in Chicago called The Watchman that contained a talk by Mr. Moody in one of the Chicago meetings. Farwell Hall meetings, I think. All she knew was that talk that made her heart, in that talk, it made her heart burn. And there was a name, Moody, and she was led to pray that God would send that man into her church in London. Now think about that. A simple prayer. And the months went by, and a year over still she prayed. Nobody knew of it but herself and God. No change seemed to come. Still, she prayed, and of course her prayer wrought its purpose. Every spirit-suggested prayer does. And that is the touchstone of true prayer. This is Gordon speaking. And the Spirit of God moved that man of God over the seaboard or over the ocean and across the water into London and into their church. Then a bit of special siege praying. Remember she said, "I'm not going to eat this afternoon, I'm going to pray all afternoon." And that's what he calls here a special siege praying. A sort of last charge up the steep hill, and that night the victory came. Gordon says, "Do you not believe? I believe without a doubt that some say when the night is gone and the morning light comes up, and we know as we are known that we shall find that the largest single factor in that 10 days' work in the changing of tens of thousands of lives under Moody's leadership is that woman and her praying. Not the only factor, mind you. Moody was a very rare leader and a consecrated man. And hundreds of faithful ministers and other rallies came to his support. But behind and beneath Moody and the others, and to be reckoned with as first, is this woman praying." Now, I wanted to read that to you because we are on a mission as a church, aren't we? We are trying to do the impossible. It is impossible to change somebody. You ever try? I've tried to change people, and I can't change them. But you know who can? God can. Now, I've got to go, but we had a VBS volunteer worker sheet. And I want you to understand something. There's a little line there that says, "I will pray regularly for VBS." Now, I could look at that and say, "Well, that's somebody who just doesn't want to do any work. They just want to pray." Now, wait a minute. That's not necessarily true. Now, you could do that because it seems spiritual, so I'm going to pray. And you could forget about it until it happens and maybe throw up a prayer or two. But what I'm asking you to understand, that line is probably the most important line on that volunteer form. And if you will pray, God can do a mighty work. Now, some of you can't go tonight, but you can pray for us. And you can ask God, if you will, that somehow that we would be able to influence people for God. And can I use this expression? In spite of us. Will you pray? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, Lord, give us grace as we go our ways. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a God who definitely changes people. And I ask that you would help us not waste our time talking to people that you are not working in. But that you would, even though they may not appear to be interested, you know if you are working in their hearts. Guide us now, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. We're going to head that way. If you want to